we come now in our preaching through the book of Exodus to Exodus chapter 5. Please know that we have passed over some significant portions of Scripture, of which I will then update you on what's happened. Moses comes back from the burning bush and tells his father-in-law, I'm out of here. I'm going back to Egypt. God's called me, and I got to do it. And his father-in-law says, sounds good. On his way back, he finally meets up with his brother, Aaron, as God had told him was going to happen. They present themselves to the people of Israel, and Moses does for Israel what God did for him at the burning bush. And they are excited, and they are ready for God to deliver them from the hand of Egypt, to be freed once and for all from slavery. Light is right around the corner for them. And so we come to Exodus chapter 5. And I want to turn your attention to this reading and this significant part of the story of Exodus. We're going to read the entire chapter. There's 23 verses. And then I will preach on this. Hear now the reading of God's word. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Mind you, if you're wondering, this is just a point. Why was there a plural pronoun here rather than just Moses speaking? If you recall, Moses was afraid to speak. And so Aaron is speaking on his behalf. And so the we stands for both Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel. Okay, pick up again in verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily tasks each day as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all that your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. This is the reading of God's word. I don't know why this is the case. I'm sure there's ample reasons that I could opine about. But there is a propensity in church to rush through darkness, to get to the stories of victory, of God overcoming evil, of light breaking into darkness. Indeed, I love when light breaks into darkness. But stories of victory and stories of light when you're in the midst of darkness can overwhelm, especially when the church seems to just rush through it. Cheer up. It'll get better around the corner. Don't worry. God is right around. He will deliver. What does this rushing through darkness do to us people? What does it do to the church? Sadly, rushing through darkness can cause all sorts of problems with regards to our beliefs about ourselves or with regards to our beliefs about God. If we rush, we can think, it's just me. I just have to clean up my life. And if I clean up my life, God's going to bring me deliverance from this darkness. Or another way, God is just making me pay for my sins. When we rush through the darkness, when we refuse to acknowledge that life can be incredibly difficult, there is something we miss. Yes, darkness is problematic. Yes, evil is something that makes us question. But rushing through darkness, friends, this is not how we should respond to the darkness. Exodus 5, indeed, is an overlooked book in the book of Exodus. We love Exodus because, indeed, light breaks in the midst of darkness. We love it because God brings a great victory to the people of Israel from a mighty and powerful Pharaoh. But in Exodus 5, we don't have victory. We don't have light. We have darkness descending upon darkness. It's as if God is saying, I don't want you to rush through this darkness. Why does God sometimes make things go from worse to worser? From bad to worse than we could ever imagine? This is a question. But it leads to another question. How do we respond to darkness upon darkness? I think in part that is what Exodus 5 seeks to advise us on, seeks to lead us in, to not rush the redemptive process. That there indeed is a sense of which we need to slow down and consider the darkness upon darkness. This morning, I want to provide three different realities that Exodus 5 provides for us in the midst of darkness. And this is key. This is key for us. I'm going to give you, it's a dark sermon, I realize this. So I want to bring a little bit of, lightheartedness. So the three things that I'm bringing rhyme together, and I'm not a great rhymer, and I didn't even use AI on this one, okay? This is straight me, okay? Three kind of, pattern things for how we respond to darkness. Here they are. Grieve, flee, bend the knee. Grieve, flee, bend the knee. As darkness descends upon you, whatever that might be, grieve, flee, bend the knee. Let's look at these three responses to darkness upon darkness. The first, I'm calling each and every one of us that when darkness descends upon us, to grieve it. Indeed, darkness is not normal. We indeed know that this is not right and we want to escape it. But in this moment, we need to grieve it. We see the grieving of the foremen when they are called by Pharaoh to bake bricks, to make the same number of bricks, but without the straw provided by Pharaoh. This brings great grief upon them. And when they go and they ask Pharaoh, please, help us out. He says, no, you're lying. They grieve more. And on their way out of Pharaoh's presence, what do? They see Moses and they're like, may God judge you. They're grieving in the midst of this darkness. Moses and Aaron, in response, follow suit, don't they? They grieve as well. Grieving in response to darkness is a normal, and hear this, an important response to darkness descending upon us. There is passage after passage after passage throughout the scriptures that encourages God's people in the face of darkness to grieve, to sit in it. In the Old Testament, you have a whole book given to grieving. The book of Job, grief comes upon him. Job's whole family is destroyed, and he doesn't understand why. And he grieves, and his friends tell him, hey, man, there's a reason why, but Job won't have it. He will not have it. It's as if the whole book of Job is telling us, grieve in the midst of darkness. The book of Psalms also includes grief after grief after grief. Last week, we sung Psalm 13, and Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament, grief. There's a whole book as well in the Old Testament called Lamentations. It's a book of lament, of grieving. What you have is this. It's a guide to us for when darkness descends upon us, we are to grieve. We live in a culture that largely runs from grief. But we must heed the wisdom of the scriptures and grieve when darkness descends upon us. I don't mean you have to walk around with a, you know, sullied face on yourself. I don't mean that you walk into the doors of this church and just bear your burdens. Not everyone in here may be safe to bear your burdens. But do not stuff the pain that you feel. Stuffing the pain that you feel amidst the hardship and the darkness of your life is perhaps one of the most dangerous things that you can do in this life. A failure to grieve, I've learned this, a failure to grieve is a shutting off of all emotions. You turn one emotion off, you turn all emotions off. There is indeed darkness before the light. That is today's title. There indeed is a coming for Israel when they will be delivered through their darkness. And what is it happens when Israel is indeed finally delivered from their darkness? Exodus 15. If you know, you know what's about to happen. A joyous song breaks out. You see, the Israelites in their grieving of Exodus 5, of the darkness descending upon them, prepared themselves for the joy of their deliverance. But if we shut off the grief, we shut off the joy. We must, in the midst of our darkness, embrace the grief, grieve. How do we do it? Friends, copy the Bible. When you see psalms of grief, pray those prayers. Find a one or two persons that you know and trust that can walk with you in the midst of your darkness and just tell them. And if they begin to tell you, oh, this is what you should do, just tell them, please, I don't want that right now. I just need someone to sit in the grief with me. I'm going to pray to God. This is what we can do. When we grieve, we prepare ourselves for joy. Tim Keller, in his book, Reason for God, tells this story about a nightmare that he had. He said, I had this horrible nightmare in which I dreamed that everyone in my family had died. And when I awoke, my relief was enormous. But there was much more than just relief. My delight in each member of my family was tremendously enriched. I looked at each one and realized how grateful I was for them, how deeply I loved them. Why? My joy had been greatly magnified by the nightmare. My delight upon awaking took the terror up into itself, as it were, so that in the end, my love for them was only greater for my having lost them and found them again. Friends, when darkness descends, do not ignore the grief. This is what the Israelites did, and it set them up for an abundance of joy when the light came. Exodus 5 teaches us to lean in to the grief. Secondly, the second thing this text points us to and calls us to as darkness descends upon us is this, to flee. We grieve and we flee. I do not like the darkness. I don't think you like the darkness. And when darkness descends upon you and it descends upon me, there is always a temptation to escape the darkness, to flee from it, and to find relief. The foreman of the Israelites felt this as well. And in this pain, where did they flee? They flee into the arms of the one bringing them trouble, Pharaoh. And when they went, and when they flee to him, begging for relief, what is it that happens to them? He laughs in their face. On top of that, he accuses them of laziness. You're not doing enough. You're wanting relief because you're lazy. I'm not going to do anything. What do we learn from this? Here's what we learn. In the pain that we experience, for whatever reason, whether it be from God or something that we bring upon ourselves, we want to escape. And oftentimes, the place that we want to escape is the very place that is bringing about our darkness. We can see this in substance abuse. Oh, I've just had a hard day at work. Oh, the kids, they were just really tough. I'm just going to crack open a cold one. I'm going to open up this bottle of wine to find relief. Now, alcohol is not bad, okay? Please do not hear me. But sometimes people can come addicted to it, and they think that the alcohol is going to give them relief from the darkness that they experience during the day. You do it enough, though, and that's going to enslave you, just like Pharaoh. So here's my thing. When darkness descends upon you, do not flee to the source of your very pain. There is only one who can bring you relief, and that is the light, God. Flee from darkness when pain descends. We want to run from it. We do. But we must flee the very places that bring us into the light. We got to grieve it. We got to flee. And lastly, we got to bend the knee. We got to bend the knee. In the midst of our darkness, we must trust that God is working amidst the darkness, even if we cannot see it. Friends, when darkness descends upon us, the number one question that hits each and every one of us is the very question that Moses said at the very end of chapter 5. Oh Lord, why? When darkness descends, this is the question of us all. Why, Lord, have you done this to your people? Why did you ever send me? He goes on to say, Moses says, since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Bending the knee requires that we trust. And when the darkness descends upon us, we're going to ask why. And I want to tell you something. God is worth trusting. You may ask the question why, but at the end of the day, you must bend the knee. We as God's people on this side of the Exodus history, we actually have the benefit of seeing the answer to Moses' question why. What I want you to know is that we have the story of light breaking into the darkness. That God does not abandon his people amidst the darkness upon darkness. God indeed brings light. But why is God descending Israel into a further darkness? What's the reason? There's always a reason, and we have the reason. The reason in this particular case is God is making himself known to the nations. Hear this. The theme of Exodus from a very large perspective is this. God is making himself known. He's making himself known to Moses. This is why he appears to Moses in a burning bush, a bush that is consumed by fire, It's a bush that's burning, but is not consumed. And in the midst of this bush, the Lord makes his covenant name known to Moses. I am who I am. Moses then comes to Egypt to deliver his people, and he makes himself known, the Lord does, to Israel. And in Exodus chapter 5, the Lord is making himself known. But what does Pharaoh say? Here, I don't know the Lord. Who is he? as the meme says, he's going to learn today. Here we have God versus Pharaoh, and it's the setting up of God versus Pharaoh. But why is God descending Israel into a deeper darkness? Because God wants to make his name known, not just to Pharaoh, but to the ends of the earth. God wants the delivery of Israel to be so profound that Israel and the nations know that there's only one way that they could deliver, through a God who's more powerful and mighty than anyone could ever dare imagine. When we get to Exodus chapter 7, and next week we're going to be looking at the plagues, there is a theme in the plagues where God is allowing these plagues and he's hardening Pharaoh's heart for this purpose: to show all of Egypt and to show all of Israel that God is greater. Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is greater than all the gods of the world. And he's doing it in such a way that there would be no doubt that the mighty hand of the Lord is what delivered Israel out of the hand. Indeed, this story is so profound that when the Israelites come into the promised land and they have to take Jericho, Joshua 2, we read that Rahab the prostitute says to the people, "I have heard what the Lord has done." And what does Rahab do in response to what the Lord has done? Do you know? She bends the knee. She bends the knee. The Lord has descended Israel into a darkness to reveal who he truly is. That he is the God that is greater than the darkest of dark. That he can overcome this. The beautiful thing of Scripture is this: God will do it again. Indeed, God will descend into the darkness himself. Christ will come into this world, and into this darkness he will come, and he will suffer, and he will grieve, and he will flee, but he continues to bend the knee. There's a story near in the book of Matthew where Jesus is telling his disciples, "Hey, look, it's already hard, but I'm going to a darker place. I am going to the cross. I must bear this." And what does Peter do? He tries to rush him out of it. He says, "No, you can't do that." And Jesus' response says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. My purpose is to descend deeper into the darkness so that I can show myself greater than the darkest of dark." And Jesus would do that. He would climb up on a cross, and he would go to the place that you and I deserve to go. He would go to the place where he would indeed be separated from God. The second person of the Trinity would experience the forsakenness of God the Father. Why? So that he could go into the darkness and bring light. Of course, he does bring that light 3 days later when he overcomes the grave. He descends into darkness to bring light there. Friends, bend the knee. When darkness comes, you must trust that the darkness will not have the final say. Light will. But you must bend the knee and wait for the Lord's light to break through. Grieve, flee, bend the knee. These are the lessons of Exodus 5. Oh, that we would take them to heart when darkness descends upon us. Grieve, flee, and bend the knee. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we give thanks for hard passages of Scripture that encourage us to not flee, to not assume that what this darkness is because of us. Lord, sometimes you just call us to grieve, to flee, and to trust, to bend the knee. And so, Lord, as people who experience darkness, as people who in here experience darkness, may we follow the wisdom of Exodus 5. May we trust that indeed you are at work in the midst of this. And may we, your people, respond to it accordingly, to the glory of your name and for our good. Amen. At this time, I want to encourage the parents that have children in our classrooms to go receive them, as it is our practice to have children present when we take the Lord's Supper. For those of you that are remaining in your seats, I want to encourage you to spend some time meditating on this passage of Scripture that we've just reflected upon, how darkness does indeed come. And when it comes, it's a challenge for us, but we must sit in it. So meditate on what I have just preached on, the wisdom of Exodus 5, in preparation for the light we will soon partake of in the Lord's Supper.